Everyone has questions. Why am I here? Where will I go when I die? Is there really truth? But not everyone has biblical answers. Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study the Bible to draw closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Tom Brock.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. There was a woman in an accident who had to lay in bed for a few months. And at the beginning of all, she said, "Doctor, how long do I have to be in this bed?" And he said, "One day at a time." And that word helped her just kind of slow down and, okay, I'm going to do this one. And she was eventually fine. Today we're going to talk about patience. Do you know that patience is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Meaning we can't do this on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to make us patient people. You've maybe heard about the person who prayed, "Lord, give me patience and give it right now." Well, Susanna Wesley was the mother of John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, and Charles Wesley, great hymn writer. She had 20 kids back in the 1700s. And one day, her husband said this, "Wife, how can you have the patience to tell that blockhead the same thing 20 times over?" She replied, "Why, if I had only told him 19 times, I should have lost all my prior labor." Susanna Wesley was a patient woman who produced incredible children. So today, let's learn about patience. If you would, take out your Bible, turn in the New Testament to the book of James, and let's learn how to be patient. Let's pray first. Father, we pray your Holy Spirit will now come be our teacher, open our ears, our hearts, open my mouth, and God, speak to us about patience, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 5, starting at verse 7. James writes this to the ancient church. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." First lesson today, when suffering unjustly, be patient. The early church, in this context, suffered a lot at the hands of the Roman Empire that tried to stamp out Christianity. And the teaching of the apostles is, if you are suffering unjustly, be patient about that. Let me ask you this. When you get wronged, are you patient about that, or do you look for a lawyer? Have you noticed how many Judge Judy TV shows there are now? People suing each other over dumb, stupid stuff. And what James teaches here, the word patience literally means the attitude of self-restraint that does not try to get even when a wrong has been done. So what we need to do is, if you get wronged by someone, and you're in the right, take a breath, slow down, and be patient. And why should I be patient? Well, there's two reasons given here. Look at the next verse. James 5, verse 7. "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains." The first reason to be patient, good things come to him who waits. I mean, the farmer waits for the crops, and he gets them. But how many things have we missed in the Christian life because we won't be patient and wait on the Lord? Years ago, a woman lost a diamond brooch at the theater. And the next morning, she called the theater, frantic, "Please, look for my brooch. I lost my diamond brooch last night." And he said, "Okay, madam, just hold." And he went and he got the ushers. They looked all over and they found the brooch. He came back, "Good news, madam. Madam," she'd hung up, and they couldn't trace the call, and she never got her brooch back because she wouldn't wait. One reason it's good to be patient is see what happens when you wait on the Lord and let him come through. I'll tell you what I thought of. Years ago, way back in 1997, I discovered the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which is what I used to be part of and my congregation was part of till we left. They were paying for abortions with offering dollars for pastors and their families, or abortion for any reason whatsoever. They still are, by the way. So I went to the National Assembly in 1997. We had a resolution that we stopped doing that. We lost 2-1. I came back to my congregation and I said, let's get out of this unbiblical denomination. But my elders, and they were all on my side on this, they prayed, and you know, the timing doesn't seem right. So with much chagrin, we stayed in the ELCA for about another 4 years. And then one of my elders went to his niece's confirmation service, and he said, the woman pastor put her hands on the children's head and prayed, Holy Spirit, may the Holy Spirit come upon these children in all of her fullness. And this elder came to our elder meeting and said, let's get out of here. And at that point, we had the vote. And you know what's amazing? We did not lose one person. Nobody left our church when we left the ELCA for a more conservative Lutheran denomination. That's kind of unheard of. But what I learned is, you pray and you're patient and you wait on the timing of God. Another reason to be patient, look at verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Second reason to be patient is the coming of the Lord is near. John Calvin, writing back in the 1500s, said, quote, the innocent sufferers have this reason to be patient, because God will be their judge. And sometimes you watch a courtroom scene and somebody's sister's been murdered, and the brother gets up and says to the murderer, I hope you rot in hell for what you did to my sister. And that's not a good attitude. You need to forgive even horrible sins against you. But there's a little truth in it. God will take care of the bad guys. Paul says this in Romans 12, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So another reason to be patient is God will take care of the bad guys. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers. Next lesson, don't grumble. There's an old Arab saying, I grumbled because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. Literally, the word grumble means sigh, groan. It speaks of the inner distress more than open complaint. What is forbidden is not the loud denunciation of people, but the unexpressed feeling of bitterness. So let me ask you this. Do you grumble against people? When people leave the room, do you talk about them? There was a lady who had a bitter tongue, and after a while, people noticed she wasn't grumbling like she used to. And they asked her, well, what did it? What changed you? And she said, two bears did it. Two bears changed your language? And she said, yeah, I was reading the Bible, and I came across this bear. Bear each other's burdens. And then I found another bear. Bear one another in love. And she said, those two bears did it. So don't grumble. Now, why? Why shouldn't I grumble? We're going to see three reasons not to grumble. Look at verse 9. So that you may not be judged. First reason not to grumble is because God can judge you for that. If you're a person that grumbles a lot, you'll kind of bring judgment on yourself for that. I mean, I'll tell you, when I was a little boy, we'd go visit Grandma Loski's house. Grandma Loski was a saint, neat, dear Christian woman. Kind of fun to go to Grandma Loski's. But then there was Grandma Brock, and I believe she was a Christian woman too, but she kind of liked to grumble about people. In fact, I remember when I was little, my brother, who was younger than me, we leave the house, and he says, I wonder if Grandma Brock talks about us the minute we leave the house. And the thing is, if you grumble, God can judge you for that. You'll become the kind of person people don't want to be around. Second reason not to grumble is verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Second reason not to grumble is know that the Old Testament prophets also suffered. I mean, think of poor Jeremiah, thrown in prison, thrown in down to that mud pit that he had to live in. And just know that suffering is part of the Christian life, and it'll help us not to grumble about it. In fact, it's good for us. There was a Dr. Lambie who was a medical missionary in Africa, and he had to cross many rivers, and the danger was that the current would sweep you under and take you down. But Dr. Lambie watched what the natives did, and a native would take a big boulder as heavy as he could lift it and put it on his shoulders, and with the boulder on his shoulders, he would walk across the riverbed, and the boulder kept his feet from slipping. You know, I don't like my problems either or my sufferings, but they're good for me because they keep me planted close to the Lord. Another reason not to grumble is verse 11. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job and how the purpose of the Lord came for him, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And you know the story of Job. I was with an 11-year-old girl a few nights ago. I told her the story of Job. He suffers terribly at the beginning of the book, but by the end of the book, God gives him everything back twofold because Job did not let go of the Lord. And so the next reason to be patient and not grumble, know that the end will be good. Over in Europe, in the Alps, there is a huge glacier. They have drilled a tunnel into the glacier, and the tour guide will take a group way into the tunnel until it's so black you can't see your hand in front of your face, and the tour guide says, "Now we wait for 5 minutes." And after 5 minutes, the eyes adjust, and the tourists are surrounded by beautiful emerald ice. But you got to wait to see it. And next time you're going through suffering, just be like Job. Wait to see if the Lord doesn't have a blessing at the end of it all. Verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Here's the next lesson. Don't swear or use oaths. Now, does that mean if I'm in court and they ask me to put my hand in the Bible, I solemnly swear that I'll tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing? Does that verse mean you can't do that as a Christian? Well, that's the way the Quakers understand it and some Baptists. Most of the scholars I read on this verse are of this opinion. Here it is. The injunction, swear not, is not a prohibition of oaths altogether. Solemn statements made under oath in court are not here in the writer's mind. What James is denouncing is the levity with which the name of God is used. It was to the misuse of the oath in ordinary speech, not its specialized use in court, that these words are directed. Well, at the very least, this verse says, don't do what so many people do. Swear to God. That guy was driving, I'm swear to God, he was driving 100 miles. You know, I never say swear to God. And why? Why shouldn't I take oaths or use swear to God? There's two reasons right here. Look at verse 12. Don't swear. Why? But let your yes be yes and your no be no. The first reason not to swear or take oaths is your everyday word should be good enough. Well, I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on a stack of Bibles. Why do you need to do that? Isn't your everyday word good enough? I mean, if you say to somebody, you know, I'm going to take you out to lunch this week. Do you take them out to lunch? Do you follow through on your word? Your everyday word should be good enough. And another reason not to swear or take oaths, look at verse 12. So that you may not fall under condemnation. Next reason not to swear is so you won't be condemned. Be careful with your words. What I thought of here in my notes, way, way back in college, I went to a Christian college for my last year, and the physical education coach who did the class said, you have to put in 20 hours of practice. I trust you to do that on your own. Just report to me when you've done it. So I didn't put in the 20 hours, and I said, Coach, I did it. Well, then, I don't know, a week or two later, I started feeling guilty about my lie. So I had to go back into the coach and said, well, you know, coach, I got to ask your forgiveness. I lied. I didn't put my 20 hours in. And he said, I forgive you. Now go put them in. But you know what I've kind of learned through the School of Hard Knocks? I try to be careful with my words so I don't have to apologize and take them back. That's, I think, part of what James is saying here. All right, let's review. The main point I hope you take home about patience is to be slow to anger, put up with people, especially obnoxious people. Be patient because God will take care of your enemies. I want to close with this, though. The pastor that I grew up under died fairly recently. And when I was 17, he was my pastor. And I was a Christian at that point, but I was obnoxious. I read my Bible when I was 17, but if the Bible said something I didn't like, well, the Bible's wrong. And I can remember going on a retreat and putting up my hand and poor Pastor Schutz. And Pastor Schutz, if you were born in China, you'd be a Buddhist too. God won't send anybody to hell. Well, Tom, the Bible says there's a hell. Jesus said he's the only way to heaven, so we believe in the Bible. And then I'd argue with him. Well, some years before he died, I saw him. And I said, Pastor Schutz, I just want to thank you for being so patient with me. And you know what? It worked. You know, I believe in heaven and hell, and Jesus is the only way to heaven. So, and you know, I'll tell you, we have this TV show now, and I get mostly positive, wonderful letters and emails, but I get some real angry, bitter emails. You know what I've learned to do when I respond to the angry people? To be nice as pie, to be polite as I can. I learned that from Pastor Schutz, and I also learned that from 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul writes, Timothy, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but gentle, able to teach, patient when wronged. The Lord perhaps will grant these people repentance. So when I get people barking at me, I try to slow down, be patient, slow to anger. The Lord will perhaps grant them repentance. Be patient. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we now ask Pastor Brock to share with us not only his knowledge of Scripture, but his insights to answer questions we have regarding the Bible, our Lord, and our everyday walk with Him. Pastor Brock, my first question for you today is, can you explain who exactly was James?
Mm-hmm. The book of James was written by James, and early church history is that James was the brother of Jesus. If you read the Gospels, one of Jesus' brothers' name was James. And the brothers and sisters of Jesus did not believe in Jesus to begin with. After the resurrection of Christ, that's when they believed in him. So James was a leader in the early church, and he was one of the brothers of Jesus.
Brother of Jesus?
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
How do we know, does it say he was a brother?
Well, there's a few different Jameses in mm-hmm. the Bible. There's a few different ones, but early church history would say that this was the James, the brother of our Lord.
Yeah. Okay, you talked about we have to be patient.
Mm-hmm.
What can a person do to help themselves to be a more patient person?
Mm-hmm. I think sometimes reading Christian biographies, when you hear of what, you know, John Wesley, founder of Methodist Church, went through, they beat him up in one town, he'd go to the next, and just reading about some of the ancient martyrs, I don't like to read that much, Jackie. I prefer listening. So I want to encourage people, you go to desiringgod.org. Pastor John Piper is one of the best preachers I've ever heard. He has these spoken. You push the button and you listen to the story of Martin Luther, or you listen to the story of Charles Spurgeon, or you listen to the story of Saint Ambrose or somebody. And he's got all the, and it lasts about an hour and 15 minutes, an hour and a half. But he'll tell you the story, and by the time you're done hearing of what, St. Ambrose went through or whoever it is, you just feel like suffering and living for the Lord no matter what. So reading or listening to Christian biographies, desiringgod.org, and you hit the biographies button.
Yeah. Okay. You talked about waiting on God's timing, but how does a person know God's timing? Making a decision.
Uh-huh. How do I know if I'm supposed to take this job or that job? How do I know if I marry this person or that person? And And how do I know if I'm supposed to right now sell my house or wait a few months or what? Well, you're not going to find a Bible verse that tells you, wait 6 months before you sell your house. So I'll tell you what I do. You pray. James chapter 1 says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him pray, and pray in faith, though, and God will answer your prayer. So you pray, Lord, when should I sell my house? Would you guide me on that? And then you just wait on the Lord and see what he says. So just prayer is another big deal, Jackie, though, is to bounce it off of other Christians. Proverbs says, in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. So if I've got a big decision, I'll talk to you about it, maybe talk to a friend about it, etc., and I get advice.
Okay. So will God judge the Christians then, too?
Mm-hmm. We talked about some people think that because Christians have a Savior and Jesus died for our sins, that we don't have to go through Judgment Day. And Judgment Day is only for unbelievers. That's not true. Everybody goes through Judgment Day. And if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, and Paul's talking to Christians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive according to what each one has done in the body, whether bad or good. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So yes, Christians also will have to go through Judgment Day.
Okay.
We know the final verdict. We're going to be saved, but we will either lose or gain rewards by how we've lived for Christ.
All right, so is it ever okay to say, I swear to God?
The high priest says to Jesus, I adjure you by the living God, are you the Son of God? And Jesus basically, in his way, said yes. And Paul also did an oath, I think maybe once. So I'm of the opinion swearing or taking an oath on a rare occasion is okay. But Jackie, I never say, Jackie, swear to God, that guy was going 100 miles an hour. I never say that. Yeah.
Okay. Is there any advice that you have for taming a person's tongue so that we don't gripe and gossip and that?
Yeah.
I mean, it seems like in this day and age, it's just such a common thing.
Mm-hmm.
You can't please everybody all the time.
Yeah.
You have people complaining about this and that and the other thing, and you just sometimes get really down.
Yeah, and you know, the same book, the book of James, you know what James says about taming the tongue? No man can tame the tongue. You can't do it. Which is why, Jackie, if I'm going to go I was driving over to see some friends the other night, I prayed on the way, Lord, would you tame my tongue? And before I see people, I will often pray, Lord, control my tongue so that I don't say anything I shouldn't. Yeah.
Okay, if a person has a problem with a certain person, is it a sin to not want to be around that person?
I don't think that's a sin. I think that's normal. I mean, Jackie, if I spend time with you and all you do is criticize me and I kind of stop spending a lot of time with you, I don't think that's a sin. That's just kind of protecting myself. Now, I have to forgive you. I have to love you. I should pray for you. But I don't have to spend a lot of time with you if you're going to be difficult. So there you go. Yeah.
But you do spend a lot of time with me. Why do most people think they're saved by their good deeds?
Yeah. If you were to ask 10 people on the street, do you think you're going to heaven? Hope so. Well, you can know so, but how do you think you're getting to heaven? Oh, I think I've led a good life. And the problem with that answer is, no, you haven't. We're all sinners. We need a Savior. But most people think they're getting to heaven by being good. Why is that? I'm guessing it goes to old human pride. I think I'm a basically good person. I don't need a Savior. I'm doing fine by myself, thank you. So I'm guessing it's a pride issue.
Okay, so how do you show someone that that doesn't work?
Well, you take them through the Ten Commandments. Well, so you think you're basically a good person. Well, yes, I do. First commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods. Is God the most important thing in your life 24 hours a day? Well, commandment number two, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Do you ever say, oh my God, oh Lord, have you ever done that? Well, commandment number three, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Do you go to church every Sunday? Do you love to worship God? Well, commandment number four, honor your father and mother. Did you ever disobey your parents? Did you ever sass them back? Well, commandment number five, thou shalt not kill. And sometimes they breathe easy. Well, I've never killed anybody. But then you say, Jesus said, the Bible says, if you've ever hated anybody in your heart, you've killed them. And you take them through 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and if they're honest, they know they need a Savior by the time they're done with the Ten Commandments. So that's what we do. We use the Ten Commandments on people.
Okay. If you only had 5 minutes to talk to someone on their deathbed, what would you say to them, Pastor Brock?
Jackie, I would, if I got 5 minutes, I would explain to them what I just said. I'd say, you know, a lot of people think you get to heaven by being good. You need to give up on that because you're not good, neither am I. We deserve hell. But let me tell you what somebody did to get us into heaven. God came down from heaven, became a human being, lived the perfect life we couldn't live, died on the cross to pay for our sins, rose from the dead, and God promises you if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. That's what I would tell the person. If they'd never accepted Christ, I'd lead them in a prayer to do that. If they'd never been baptized, I'd get them baptized.
Okay, my next question is about the Bible for you. Mm-hmm. What do you think is the most important book in the Bible? And the second part of that question is, where should people start to read the Bible? What book?
Personally, if I could only have one book on a desert island, it would probably be either the Gospel of Luke or the Book of Romans. Book of Romans, Paul puts everything together. That's the most theological book, if you want to call it that way. I'd like to have one of the Gospels. Maybe the Gospel of John is good. Or I kind of like the Gospel of Luke. It's real detailed. And where should you start? You can start with Genesis chapter 1. But if you've never read the Bible through, you might want to start with Matthew chapter 1, do the New Testament first, and then the Old Testament, and then just keep going. I've read the Bible through many times now, and I'm not going to stop till I die.
Okay, I've heard that statement before, that if you start with the New Testament, it's easier to then go to the Old Testament.
And understand
because
things.
You'll understand because you've read what's already
the second. That's good. That's good.
Okay, Tom, we've only got 25 seconds
yes.
left. Do you want to tell anything?
Sure. Everybody, we want to ask you to tell your friends to watch this show. And if the way easy way to do that is to go to pastorstudy.org, and you'll see a list of all of our TV shows there. You can just push the button and watch all of our shows for free. And so just we encourage you to go to that website. It'll also tell you where in the country you can see this show and when. And we ask you to pray for us. If the Lord nudges you to give an offering, there'll be an address in a minute. And like we always say, the more money we get, the more airtime we buy to promote the gospel of Christ into more and more cities. So pray for us. Thanks, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the gospel of Christ because of our generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org. Or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you today and always.